have listened to me tell you about, but I love boasting on God, amen, because it's not our own strength. Father, we boast upon you. We thank you for everything that you've done in our life. And Lord, I'm sure that if we were to list, like it says in your word, that if they were to write down everything that you said and did, the world itself could not contain the amount of books that could be written. Now, Father, we lift up our brother Kenny today as he brings forth your word. We pray, dear God, that the Spirit of God would move sovereignly upon him and that you would touch our hearts, that we would receive this word, that we would hear this word, and we would act upon this word. Father, bless him and bless his time that he has. We thank you for the gift. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.
Well, actually, I did have to mention Pastor Don, because it wasn't long ago that I attended a class on a Sunday morning. It was Pastor Don's class. He was teaching about how to read, study, and interpret the Word of God. Well, I followed up on that and came across an article saying to read a particular book over and over to get more familiar with it. Just continue to read that book over and over and over so that you can get familiar with the book, with the people in the book, with the all the different aspects of it, with the historical aspect of it, with the, all the context within that. So being brave, I chose the book of Philemon. Figure if there's a book I have to read over and over, let's make it one chapter, 25 verses. We're going to make sure that this is doable. But it dawned on me that Bob's able to take five scriptures and do a month's teaching on them. I may be in this book for a year. But nevertheless, it is the book that I chose. I wanted to do the teaching on the book of Philemon. I had to check to see if it was the shortest book in the Bible. Actually, it's not the shortest book. I have five shortest books of the Bible, beginning with the very shortest. But these measurements, I was hoping Donovan would be here, but he's not. These measurements, right, are by the words in the original languages. Each of these books is only one chapter long and would take you just a few minutes to read. The book of Philemon, when you have it read to you audibly, right, it's less than 3 minutes. That's why I knew I can tackle this. Right? The shortest book is 3 John, 219 words. 2 John, 245 words. Philemon, 335 words. Obadiah, 440 words. Jude, 461 words. I got these counts using the word list in Logos Bible software. Again, these are not listed by English word count. This is from the underlying Greek and Hebrew. Only Donovan would be doing something like that. In the Greek and the Hebrew, counting the words, seeing which book is the shortest book. Right? So I had to throw that in for him. So we're going to start out by reading. Oh, there he is. Donovan, that was for you. That was for you. A new way to do things is just going to transfer everything into the Greek, the Hebrew, find out which is the longest, which is the shortest, and go with that. We're going to read the book of Philemon. Everybody familiar with this book? There's some that don't even know that it was a book in the Bible. You turn to Hebrews, go left. It's one page. It'll be one page in your Bible. You can't flip to it accidentally. You have to be looking for it. We'll start out in verse 1. If you can put that up there, yep. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you from my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me lodging. I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Archicus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. 25 verses, one chapter. We have some major players there. We have Paul, who's writing this letter. And it's a letter to an individual. It's not a letter to a church. I find it very interesting that God would take the time, right, through Paul, to write a letter to a particular individual about a particular situation and address that. And that situation and those people would be recorded for all history for us to read and study about. When I thought about that, and I think about Paul writing this letter, he was writing on behalf of Christ himself, but on behalf of Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. He had run away. Do we know anything about slavery back then? Right? Let's look into that. Because it was a cruel thing. It was something that the Romans did often. It says, although some Romans argued that slaves would be treated better, it was extremely rare for anyone to challenge the right to own slaves. Romans believed that, as most slaves had originally been defeated soldiers, they should be grateful they had been allowed to live. This was the reason that slaves became known as the living dead. Slaves were seen by the Romans as a subhuman species and therefore could be treated as badly as their owners wished. After all, it was claimed you cannot tell people what to do with their own property. Slaves made valiant attempts to fight back. They used a variety of tactics to undermine the system of slavery. This included working as slowly as possible. Right? We don't do that on our jobs, do we? Work as slow as we can. This is the one thing I tell all the young men when I talk to them as they're going out there getting their jobs. I says, work as hard as you can, and you'll stand out. You'll be promoted in no time. People will take notice in spite of what everybody else does around you. Yeah, they resorted to breaking tools, self-mutilation, in some cases suicide. There were also instances of slaves killing their masters. Right? That's a thought. To stop this from happening, a law was passed stating that if a slave murdered his or her master, all the slaves in the household would be killed. So the actions of one, consequences for that one would be for everybody. So if what Bob did, we all suffered for, we'd keep our eye on Bob, wouldn't we? Let me tell you, keep your eye on Bob. Bob, we're watching you. There was also several slave revolts. The most famous of these was led by a slave called Spartacus. Anybody hear of Spartacus? Right? He was a shepherd from Thrace, who had been captured by the Romans and sent to Capato, became a gladiator. In 73 BC, Spartacus and 80 companions escaped from the gladiator school. The group then ambushed a convoy of carts taking weapons to another town. When the other slaves in the area heard about the success of the revolt, they ran away from their masters and joined Spartacus, campaign for freedom. During the next 2 years, Spartacus' slave army defeated the four Roman armies. After 2 years, Spartacus' army numbered 90,000. men and controlled most of southern Italy. However, they were unable to break out of Italy to reach their homelands. In 71 BC, the Roman Senate sent a large army now to deal with Spartacus. Outnumbered, Spartacus' army was defeated at the place of Apulia. 6,000 slaves were taken prisoner and were crucified along the Appian Way, which is the main road into Rome. Their bodies left to hang on crosses for several months as a warning to other slaves who might consider the possibility of rebelling against the Roman masters. The Appian Way was the main road to Rome. It was built in 312 BC. The original road was about 130 miles long. Later, it was extended 350 miles more for a total of 480 miles. Can you imagine walking out to Oakwood Boulevard here? From Allen Road to Dix is 1 mile. In that 1 mile area, you would have seen 28 slaves crucified. And then that would continue for 130 miles. Now, Onesimus, being a slave, he all knew too well the price of running away, the price of disobeying his master. So he decides to flee, right, from Colossae to Rome. No small feat, because from Colossae to Rome is just over 1,000 miles. Of course, he took a jet, right? Wanted to get there as fast as possible. If you were to drive that today, it's 31 hours. And that's with a ferry. Back then, it took over a month because you did it by walking, and then you did it by ship. You had to cross two seas to get to Colossae, and you did it by walking. Now, the average person, my brother, walks 5 days out of the week, walks pretty close to about 45 minutes. I'm figuring that's about 3 to 4 miles. The average person can walk, right, at a good pace in between 3 and 5 miles. An hour. How many here could walk 3 miles in an hour? How do you think you can walk 3 miles in an hour? 10 hours a day? That would be like walking from here to Tennessee, Columbia, Tennessee, 600 miles. Of that 1,100 miles, 600 of it was on land. So if you think you walk from here to Tennessee, go ahead and try it. I think I'd rather drive. It's 10 hours. So it's a pretty big deal to run away. So he's going to run away. He runs away to Rome. He's gonna be on the lam in Rome, as you call it. He's on the lam. He goes to Rome because there's probably about 1 million residents there, 400,000 of which are slaves. So he's thinking he can blend in. Lo and behold, who does he run into? Paul. What a coincidence, right, Bob? Out of all those people, he runs into Paul. Now, I was wondering about that. Was it a coincidence, or was he looking for Paul after a while? Because in the house of Philemon, as we learn, and as I learned and read, Philemon actually was a leader in the church. And he actually had church in his house. He was pretty wealthy. Had to be in that day to have slaves. And church was in his house. You know, back then, you figure there was 120 disciples in the upper room. So, you know, maybe there was about 120 people in that church. Just a little less than what we have. And with him being a leader in the church and his son, Archippus, right, it says that that was probably his son. He was probably the pastor. Apphia was probably his wife. That's why Paul mentions them. I was asking myself, was he running for his freedom? Or was he running from God? Only to find God. You know, being a slave, being in that house, and seeing them Christians gather together weekly during the week, and wondering, I think he may have been running from God, only to find Paul. And once he did find Paul, he became Paul's son, they say. He got saved, born again. And he began to serve Paul. Paul at this time was in Rome. He was in prison between 60 AD, 62 AD. This is the time that he was in prison for about 2 years. He was under house arrest, which I gather is because he had money that was taken up as a collection for him, that he could rent a house so that he could be in the house rather than an actual prison cell. And what they would do is they would have guards guarding him in the house to make sure that he didn't do or go out, stir up trouble. You know, they sort of have that nowadays. They put a tether around your ankle and they call it house arrest. You know, they don't put you in the prison awaiting trial. And that's what he was. He was awaiting trial. So we see this picture of that and how he came to find Paul. And Paul starts to intercede for him and write a letter. And it's a heartfelt letter because he's going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. He's got to go back. He's got to face the music. He's got to face the consequences of his actions. Says that he more than likely stole some money from him when he left. How many here would want to go back? Having gained your freedom, having gotten saved, and I think I'd reason with myself, well, I'm saved now. That was an old self. This is the new self. But granted, he was a runaway slave. If he didn't go back and he got captured, there'd be consequences. So Paul crafts this letter on his behalf. And I think about that, for God to have entered this into the canon. I think about how God, how Christ himself is interceding for us on our behalf. That in a sense, there was a letter crafted for each and every one of us, right, Ricardo? Because at one time or another, we've all been caught running. Running from God instead of running to God. Sometimes we don't think that we're running from God. But just like Onesimus, he ran to Rome because it was the busiest metropolis around. We busy ourselves with everything that we can. And in fact, we're running from God because we're not taking the time to know him. Not taking the time to dig into his word, to see the history of the saints, the history of how God acts, how he moves upon the saints' hearts, how he's able to stir one another up. Paul was a prisoner, but actually was a prisoner just like Christ. He was a prisoner by choice. He wanted to preach the gospel. He intended it to be preached in Rome. And at this particular point, it was being preached to all the guards that was watching him. More and more, the guards got to know him. The reason why he brings up Apphia is Apphia, being the wife of Philemon, she would have had direct responsibility for Onesimus. She was more or less in charge of the household and the things that needed to be done. Just like Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Where was Potiphar? He was out and about doing his thing. The woman of the house, more or less, would delegate the chores. I was thinking about this teaching, and I thought, hey, I had one of my slaves run away. My son Shane got married. I'm like, what's up with that? And I got another one that's planning on leaving in September. I said, all these bond servants I have are leaving. Jesse's there, but Jesse's like, hey, Dad, you better get cutting the grass. You know, I'm going to be going soon. You might forget how to do it. I want to make sure you know how to do it and take over these chores that you've given us all these years. I said, well, thanks for looking out for me, son. I like how Paul starts off the letter because he doesn't even mention Onesimus at the beginning. He's trying to reach Philemon's heart. The one statement that he said really got me, he says, well, I could order you to do what's right. And ever since I read that, it just really stuck with me. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I said, well, as your home group leader, as your elder, and as your husband, I could order you. That's what she did. She started laughing. So I don't know how much weight was behind that. So I decided I have to be like Paul and try to reach her heart if I wanted something, right? But he does talk about Philemon, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. That's a good quality to have. Do we have that? Can that be said of us? If somebody was writing a letter about us and to us, would that be something they'd be saying? And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Pastor John spoke about the joy that he has looking out on the congregation, looking out on the people of God who just got done praising and worshiping God. And it does bring joy, doesn't it, Pastor John? It brings refreshing to know that we gather here in God's name to praise him, to glorify him, to get to know him. Not just for this particular hour or two, but truly get to know him day in and day out. To understand who he is, who he is, and who he's still going to be. He doesn't change. He was interceding back then for Onesimus. He's interceding right here, right now for us. Therefore, though, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. I still like that. I like that. It seems like at times we can get that thought on our head when we have any bit of authority, because we think that that's one way of getting things done. Just order them to do it. That's how it works in the military, right? They're not looking to reach your heart. They want the job done. But the minute the job's not being done, no, you're not looking, or is the job being done? You want somebody to be transformed on the inside, not just the outside. We're looking for a transformation on the inside, like Onesimus getting saved. That was a transformation on the inside. We can all put a show on the outside, but the real transformation comes from the inside. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, he throws in that, I'm old. Help me out here. I'm getting old. Jesse, I'm getting old. Cut the grass. Talks about Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. His name actually means useful, profitable. Are we useful to our God? Are we profitable to him? Do we want to be useful? Do we truly want to be useful and profitable? I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. So he's showing Philemon, I'm sending him back. This is my heart now. What are you going to do with him? You going to have him thrown in prison? You going to have him killed? What are you going to do with him? Whom I wish to keep with me, so that on my behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He was endeared to Paul already in that short amount of time, and helping him and assisting him. Isn't it nice to have those that you can turn to assist you, to walk with you? You know, Paul wrote, they say, 14 books of the New Testament. He didn't do it alone. There was a lot of people that assisted him in his endeavors for the churches. One of them was Tychicus. How many here heard of Tychicus? We have one. Two. Yeah, okay, Debbie, that don't count. Nice try. Yeah, look at that. We know it doesn't count. She heard about all this. Tychicus was actually a helper of Paul, an associate. He delivered the letter. He delivered many letters that Paul wrote. This particular letter was not only to Philemon, but was to the church in Colossae. And he was to take them back. He was supposed to take another letter back to the church of Ephesus. So he not only traveled with Paul on a lot of Paul's journeys, but he was the one that was going to be traveling back. He was the one that was going to be walking 600 miles, traveling across two seas. He was going to be going back with Onesimus, because it wouldn't be good for Onesimus to travel alone. He could be hunted and taken back for a reward. So he's going to go back with Onesimus. So they begin their travel, right? Paul entreats Philemon. What I like about it is that, let's see. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated for a while, that you would be having back forever. Sometimes we run away for a while, but when we come back, we're here to stay. God's turned around and done a gracious work in our life, and we say, you know what? I'm here to stay. This is where it's at. To whom shall I go? To where shall I go? He has the words of life. I'm not running no more. He's going to send him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. That changes things. Now he's a brother in Christ. How many here have come to understand that it's very easy to be more connected in the family of God and love your brothers and sisters in Christ than sometimes your own family? There's a unity there. There's a bond in Christ that supersedes the natural family. And you have a love for your brother and sister in Christ. Not that you don't love your family, but there's just a special bond there with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what he was pointing out, that there's a bond now between Philemon and Onesimus that wasn't there before. If you regard me as a partner and accept him as you would me. He wants him to accept Onesimus just as if it was Paul coming. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. See, that was another one I really liked. Charge that to my account. I thought about that. How many times have I said that to Jesus? Lord, can you charge that to your account? Because I can't pay the price for that sin. Can you charge it to your account, Lord? But that's what Lord Jesus does. He does that for us. He says, listen, that's what he did when he went to the cross. He said, I'm going to charge it to my account. Father, charge it to my account. Charge it to my account. Man, that is so liberating. Truly. And it's difficult to wrap our mind around it. How could that be? A love that strong that he would take all the sin and say, charge it to my account. That's what it's shown us in Philemon, that this is what Christ does for us. Thank God for that. Paul, I am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your very own self as well. It's said that Philemon probably got saved in Ephesus when Paul was there visiting. Not to mention that, though. Now, I don't want to mention it, but you did get saved under my teaching. You did get saved in Ephesus, but I don't want to mention that. Think Paul's being tactful here? He's trying to get his point across? Trying to compel him to do the right thing? Not to mention that. You know, so when you hear Pastor John come up to you, I don't want to mention this, but you know what's coming, right? Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. He wants to benefit from him. He's looking for a benefit. He wants him to turn around and do something that would bless Paul. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know you'll do even more than what I say. Wow. More than what I say. More than what I'm asking. Paul had a confidence in Christ who was dwelling and living in Philemon, to go beyond and do even more. Can that be said of us? If we're asked to read the word, can we do even more and begin to study it? If we're asked to pray for 10 minutes, can we do a little bit more and pray for a half an hour? Or do we just say, well, I'll get the 10 minutes in. Let me read to say that I read. It's not about reading to say you read. It's about knowing Christ, seeing him in the stories that were told, in the story that's being told, we as the living epistles. And Paul was confident that he would be released. So at the same time, also prepare me lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, who is in prison with them. Epaphras was more than likely very important with all the churches in the Lycurgus Valley. Ephesians, Colossae. It wasn't just Paul. Paul never even been to Colossae yet at this time. There was many people that Paul touched and continued to spread the gospel. Many churches in Asia Minor that he began to turn around and raise up. And that he continued to send people like Timothy and Titus to minister. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. You guys, anybody remember Mark? Gospel of Mark? Mark didn't start out so good, did he? Nope. Him and Barnabas and Paul were on a missionary trip. Mark decided to hightail it. Wanted to go home. Mama's boy. Look at all the mothers looking at me. Listen, I got mama's boys. Trust me. They want something, they go to mama. They start turning the charm on, right, Jesse? They turn the charm on. Mom decides... Dad doesn't know until it's all said and done and over. And Jesse's like, well, I told Mom. Mom knew about it. I said, well, I didn't know about it. Well, it wasn't me. I didn't ask. Shane asked. I said, but you didn't have to do it. Right, Jesse? I says, Jesse, why was it I wasn't told? Well, you probably wouldn't have agreed. I said, well, I can't say much because I was a mama's boy. I was able to charm my mother all the time. All the time. So when they do a little bit, I'm like, okay, stop. They haven't even come close to what I did when I was growing up. So in this letter, like I said, I started out with Pastor Don's class and wanting to dig a little deeper, get a little bit more familiar with this God that I serve, a little bit more familiar with those that he's touched. It started out small. Nothing wrong with starting out small. One little book, one chapter, 25 verses. And I read it over and over. I think my wife couldn't wait till I spoke, because I would read it to her. I would speak of it to her. I would ask her questions. But that's what it's about. Reading it over and over. Speaking to somebody about it. It says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. He's in our midst when two or three of us are gathered and we begin to speak about him. We bring him up. Bring him up in the midst of your fellowship. We used to do that. Me and the wife, we would want to teach. So our teaching consisted of, just like the Sunday morning, like I went to, remember the best teachings? It consisted of food. Then it consisted of the word. Then it consisted of fellowship. A lot of times we have food and fellowship and not the word. But it seems for us and for those that we had over for that teaching, we would do some books, the food, the studying of the word and speaking of the word, and the fellowship was a perfect combination. Oftentimes you would find Jesus sitting at a table, eating some food, speaking about the kingdom of God. You know it to be true because Pastor Don is always open for it. Always. Pastor John is always grabbing me up. Let's go get a bite to eat. Let's sit down in fellowship. What's God doing in your life? So my challenge to you guys today is this is about being influenced and inspired to know God. This is start small. Take one book and read it. And then read it again the next day and read it again the next day. And then begin to dig in a little bit. Do some little bit of research. I had a researcher on this particular teaching. He wants to stay in the background, right, Dave? Want to stay in the back? I wanted him to come up. I told him he's going to be my personal researcher. I had him research inspire and influence. Influence, the power of people or things to affect others. As I said, Pastor Don affected me with wanting to study the word, wanting to study it diligently, to dig into it. Inspire, to breathe or blow upon, to infuse life by breathing. I was inspired. Inspired to have that life. I wanted the life of Christ to be moving and having his being inside of me. And it's so simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Any of us can take one of those books. Like I said, it takes about 3 to 4 minutes to read it. And begin to read it. Ask God to reveal stuff to you. Write down the little things that it reveals. Even if you can't connect all the dots yet. In reading Philemon, I would have never discovered the information about what it was to be like a slave back then. I would have never known that they crucified 6,000 people along the Appian Way. That is likely something I'll never forget. And mind you, that information there is something that I've been already able to share with somebody that doesn't even know Christ yet. I explained to him that I would be teaching. On what? It's on the book of Philemon. Who? And I said, did you know that slavery back then was like this, 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 this? And their ears like, wow. And something as simple as that, just a historical context, started drawing them in. It was like painting a picture for them. And the picture is worth 1,000 words. Amen? So I challenge you, over the next month, see what you come up with. And then as you do come up with it, share it with somebody. Talk about it. Speak about it. One to another. Don't be surprised if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, what book did you pick? See? Paul was saying, I'm going to visit you, Philemon. So if Paul was going to visit, he would have known what happened to Onesimus. Do we know what happened to Onesimus? Was he taken in? Was he well received well? Some state, and it's not positive, but some state that he actually became a bishop. over some churches. And the reason why they do that is that the bishop, his name was Onesimus, it was also said that he was useful, profitable, the same words that Paul used. Now, there's no way to prove it for sure, but I am definitely hopeful that as he became a beloved brother to Paul and was endeared to Paul, that he became endeared to Philemon, and that he continued on in the word. You know, another interesting fact in reading this is that the church of Colossae, just shortly after this letter was delivered, right around 62 AD, there was a violent earthquake, and it destroyed that area. Church of Laodicea was able to rebuild. Some of the other churches, some of the other areas were able to rebuild, but Colossae never did get to rebuild. They become like a small village, and then they basically disappeared. Now, without studying, without just reading that word and just digging a little bit, we wouldn't know these things. We wouldn't be able to put the context together to be able to tell it, because it's a story. It's his story. And when you can start threading it together like that, it begins to make sense. You begin to understand a little bit more. You begin to trust God a little bit more because he's able to turn around and be faithful in the midst of all of that. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Can I have the prayer team come up? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Father God, for your word, Lord God. We thank you for Paul, who wrote this letter, Father God, to Philemon. We thank you that you put it in the Bible, Lord God, that we too could read it, Lord God. We could come to understand how you work in the lives of your people, Lord God. In the midst of running away, Father God, how you can bring restoration, Lord God. In the midst of that, Lord God, how you can not only bring restoration, but you can bring true freedom, Lord God. A liberty that can only be found in you, Lord God. I pray, Father God, for each and every person here, Father God, that you would move upon their hearts, Lord God. That you would instill in them, Father God, the love that you have, Lord God. That you stand there interceding constantly on their behalf, Lord God. For them, Lord God. We thank you and give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Stand face to face with the younger man.